Go ahead and open up to Galatians 2. I've been starting there on this teaching series. I don't know if we'll make it into a series or not, but how many knows we're coming into revival? And he's leading us by his Spirit. I thank God for the day that Sue and I walked through the doors of this church, because there isn't anywhere on planet Earth that I know that we could go. I mean, if there was anywhere that we could go and consider, now, I thank God for every place where the name of Christ is named. Thank God for everybody who gets saved, everybody who gets healed, everybody who gets filled with the Holy Ghost. But, and I thank God for every miracle by way of the gifts that are genuinely from God. I thank God for that. But you know and I know, you take some of these difficult cases, like Lynn Perez's son, Tommy Perez, who has cerebral palsy. And I've already been there. Sue has been there with me. Aaron's been there. We prayed. We fasted before we prayed. We milked every cell for faith. We used the name of Jesus. We shouted. We jumped. We did everything we know to do. And it's the same report like in Matthew 17. Why didn't he get healed when we prayed? I don't think the answer is going to be any different to us than it was to them. It's because of your unbelief, see? So you've got to deal with it. You know as well as I do, there's nowhere. Now, I thank God for the gifts, but there's nowhere on planet Earth, no church, no ministry that I'm aware of, where you could consistently take the Tommy Perez cases, and every single time, bring them home healed. Yet you know and I know, since you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in your Bible, like I have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in mine, that if we ever got him into one of Jesus's meetings, without any doubt at all, we take every one of them home healed. I'm looking forward to Jesus's meetings. And that's why I thank God for Pastor Dave telling us this from the beginning. He said, look, if there was somewhere that they were functioning in this, we would just go learn what they have learned from the Holy Ghost. But there isn't any place. So what do we have to do? We have to go to the teacher himself, the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to be again tonight in John 14, 15, and 16, because that's where Jesus introduces the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He said, I brought you as far as I can. Of course, he was dealing with natural men who'd not been born again. He plainly says, I brought you as far as I can. I have many things I'd like to tell you, but I can't tell you. Of course, Peter didn't know he wasn't born again, did he? He's going, I'm standing right here. You have things to say? Say on. But I think in the last service, we went ahead and looked at what the problem was. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Until you're born again, you don't have a spirit in you that can be taught the things of God, because they're not really mentally discerned. They're spiritually discerned. And the renewing of the mind is a byproduct of your spirit being taught by the Holy Ghost. Amen? That's why I've got this new example. I've gone, you know, if somehow we could generate a revelation pill, somehow we could extract, we could get one little vial of blood, you know, from Pastor Dave's vein and convert that into a revelation pill. And you could swallow that pill. And when you swallowed it, your brain would have all the revelation knowledge as his brain. Still doesn't mean you could walk in it, because the things of God are not mentally discerned. They're spiritually discerned. Your mind does get renewed in that process, but hallelujah. It's not called the walk of the brain, is it? The walk of the brain, the walk of most churches. Oh, I'm sorry, that's a different book. No, it's the walk of the Spirit, the walk of power. Okay. If you haven't found Galatians, this is just an astounding statement, but the more that I'm on this path, the more I know this is exactly where we have to be. In Galatians 2:20, Paul writing this letter, and he says, I am crucified with Christ. You could say, I am dead with Christ. A crucifixion is not intended to wound you. A crucifixion is intended to kill you. Another place, Paul says, I am crucified to the world and the world unto me. I've been meditating on that statement. Crucified to the world. And that's where here lately I've been thinking. Now, what if you knew, you're on the cross and you know somehow that you have 3 breaths left. 3 more breaths and you're leaving the planet. And with that knowledge, how worried are you about the next recession? How worried are you about your car payment? None of that matters at all, does it? You talk about setting your affection on things above. You'd be setting your affection there because it's the only thing that matters. Well, you don't have to be on a physical cross. Paul says we're already crucified with him. And we can live that way. Where the world, what's the world? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. We all know what the world is. Running after it, wanting the accolades from it. It's really Mark 4, the busyness of life, lust of the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things. My whole life was about those things before I got saved. I mean, it just every decision I made was about those things. And I'm telling you, that's an empty life. Someone said, well, no, he that dies with the most toys wins. But the truth of the matter is, he that dies with the most toys still dies. And those toys can't save you. You better have Christ. Okay. I am crucified with Christ. I'm dead. Well, nevertheless, I live. Why? Yet, really, it's not I. In other words, it's not who I was before. But Christ, the Anointed One, liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, I know most modern translations say, I live by faith in the Son of God. I think the King James is more accurate, but either one is okay. If you approach it like this, what motivated Jesus to go to the cross? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 tells you it was for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. See, he had faith that certain things would come to pass. If he endured that cross, not only would he pay the price for our sins, that's true. He knew that. He would pay the price for our sins. He would take the punishment that we deserved. We wouldn't have to perish. He knew all that. But he had faith in a lot more than that. John 14, he starts outlining what his faith is, and we've been looking at that now for a few weeks. Maybe the verse we would chisel over the door of the prayer center would be, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. Well, that's revival. That's what we're contending for. But see, if I'm going to live by the faith of the Son of God, don't you think he had that in mind? Wasn't that part of his faith? Isn't that part of the joy that sustained him to endure what he endured? Father, your works won't come to an end when I die. Your works will continue through all of these believers. Because I, Father, you will be in me, and I will be in them, and the works shall continue. That is part of living by the faith of the Son of God, or faith in the Son of God. You're joining yourself to the same faith he had when he chose to endure that cross. That's one of the things. Okay? So go to John 14. And we're too far into it now to review. If I try and review, that's all we'll get done. So we're just pretty much going to pick it up right close to where we ended the last time, and see if we can go on a little farther. Now he begins introducing the Holy Spirit here in verse 16. I guess we'll start there tonight. It says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, We talked about this in the last service, whom the world cannot receive. It just cannot receive him. Because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Now, just a little bit of review. To them, I think that meant more to them than it does to most of us when we read it, because we tend to forget. He sent these people out two by two, and he didn't go with them. Remember, he said, I'm going to send you into every city to which I shall come. But I want you to go in my name. Now, he's not going with them at that moment, but I want you to go in my name, cast out devils, heal the sick, raise the dead, and so forth. Remember that? And they were even surprised that it worked. They come back and they go, Master, even the devils are subject to us in your name. You can almost read the excitement in it, you know. Well, how do devils come out? Do they just politely leave? Jesus said, I cast out devils by the Spirit of God. That's why they scream when they're not leaving quietly. They're being forced out. And it's the Holy Spirit that does it. That's why he says, you know him. You've worked with him. He has traveled with you. He's the one that when you spoke in my name and those devils were subject to you, it's because that Holy Spirit, this same Comforter, he was with you. And he's the one that drove him out. You know him. You have experiential knowledge of him. He's with you now. He's with you. I wonder what this sounded like to them. These are natural men. They don't understand being born again. He says, but he shall be in you. What? The Holy Spirit, this Comforter, he shall be in you. Can't dwell there. Okay. Then we talked last time, I believe, about verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And that word comfortless, again, is orphanos, means orphan. You're not going to have to find your own way. You're not going to have to provide for yourself like an orphan. I will come to you. To these men that have lived with him for 3.5 years, do you think they woke up every morning and they decided what they were going to do that day? Come on. Who's Lord? What does Lord mean? Boss? No. They would follow him. He decided what was going to happen each day. He would give them assignments. And he's going, that's really, he's saying, that's not going to change. He's leading up to that. This, by the agency of this Comforter I'm sending you, you're not going to be an orphan. How it has been is how it's going to be with my relationship with you, except now you're not going to hear my words from my physical lips to your physical ears. But you're going to hear my words by agency of the Holy Ghost to your spirit. But you're still not going to be an orphan having to find your own way. I like that. That's Pastor Dave 101, by the way. So verse 19, he says, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you see me. Now here he's prophesying. He's telling them what's coming. Because I live, you shall live also. He's prophesying a new birth to them right there. And in that day you shall know that I am in my Father. Now get this, to natural men what this sounded like. In that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. There it is right there. I've been having these experiences, and I don't live by experiences. To me, experiences are bonuses. I like goosebumps like anybody else, but I don't live by the goosebumps. I'm just as saved on my down day as I am on my up day. And I've learned not to live by that. Doesn't mean I like the day. You know, y'all ever... Okay, shouldn't ask. I have days where my emotions, they just don't believe that I'm saved at all. You probably never have those days. They tell me Jesus doesn't love me. I never was saved in the first place. I mean, we could just go on and on with this forever. Okay, I'm getting a few nods, so maybe I'm not the only one. And it was a long time. Now, I still don't enjoy it. I can't always turn that on a dime. But my 95 now, 95-year-old mother taught me years ago one of the best tools you can use to turn that. You take out a sheet of paper, son. First you tell Jesus you love him. And then you start counting your blessings. Count them one by one. Blessing number one, I can breathe. Blessing number two, I know Jesus. Blessing number three, he died for me. Just start counting your blessings. Because the emotions, they want to focus on everything negative and make mountains out of every molehill, you know. Make giant speeches about your magnificent failures. Most of which are already washed away by the blood anyhow. See, it's amazing. God says he forgets our sins and our iniquities. He's cast them into the sea of forgetfulness. Did you know the devil kept a picture album? Oh, yeah. I've had him all night long in my dreams, page by page, showing me every failure in my life. Has to be the devil. Because God says he threw it in the sea of forgetfulness. It's not God. Well, anyway, I digress. I'm telling you, if you start doing that, it won't be very long. I don't know how far down the list you'll get, but your mind will start thanking him. It won't be very long. You'll be in worship, and you can turn those emotions. You can turn them. And even if you can't, you still don't let them have dominion. I like what Smith Wigglesworth said. I'm not saying I live there as same as him. He says, I don't ask Smith how he feels. I tell Smith how he feels. That doesn't mean life was always a bowl of cherries. He talks about the time after his wife died, and a few months later his son died. And he says, my soul felt like it had been run over by 1,000 freight trains. He wanted to quit. He'll just tell you in his writings, I wanted to quit. But Jesus didn't want me to quit. And he said, the greatest test of obedience I ever had was continuing to minister after the death of my wife and my son. I bet during that time is when he learned, I don't ask Smith how he feels. I tell Smith how he feels. Hallelujah. Verse 20 again. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. There it is. Oh, I was going to tell you about these experiences, wouldn't I? I've been having this almost stepping into a realm that's not of this world. I don't want to sound weird or spooky. I'm not one of these guys that has three meetings with Jesus every day before lunch in heaven, you know. Paul, I don't think he had them real frequently either. He talks about a time 14 years ago when he went to the third heaven. I don't really know. But I am telling you, it's like I'll just be minding my business, and there is an awareness of the kingdom of God that to me is just close as my breath. I always put my hand right up by my face now. I used to kind of think heaven was way off somewhere. No. This realm of the Spirit, I don't know about heaven. This realm of the Spirit that I'm talking about, where God's kingdom rules, it's at hand. Maybe that's what Jesus meant. It is available. We're right on the cusp of being able to reach into that realm. Or maybe it's the reverse. The Lord Jesus reaching from that realm through us into this realm. We're about to see astounding things that God's been waiting to do for a long time. Again, we're not really waiting on him. He's waiting on us. He's not withholding revival. That's why Dave says, Gary, don't stop praying the mysteries. There's a lot of things we don't understand yet. But I'm telling you, there's less and less every day. We're coming to a place where I saw some nods. Like, I'm not the only one that's been having that. It's like I can just almost reach out and touch it. and bring what's there here. Reminds me of the Lord's Prayer. It's what he said. He said, Father, thy kingdom come. Come where? Here. From there. Thy kingdom come. When a kingdom comes, dominion comes. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. While we're at it, that's a perfect, the lunatic boy, Matthew 17, which we're not going to turn there tonight, is a perfect example of that to me. We know it was the will of the Father for that boy to be healed from the whole time, from the moment that father brought that boy even to the disciples. We know it was the Father's will to heal that boy. Otherwise, Jesus went against the will of God. It was the Father's will to be healed. So half of the prayer, when it says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, well, the will to heal was there. It was the Father's will. But because of their unbelief, the kingdom couldn't come, even though it was the will of the Father. I've never seen it so clear as just recently, that message I did a few weeks ago called, It's a Dominion Thing. If you didn't hear that, you need to hear that one. It's a dominion thing. While that boy was still having the seizures and under the control of that devil, whose kingdom was being manifest? The devil's kingdom. Satan's kingdom. Sickness doesn't come from God. It was a devil doing that. And even though the disciples prayed, they could not. And what's more important, even though it was the Father's will, when they prayed for that boy to be healed, it's still, unbelief is a powerful thing. Unbelief can stop the flow of the will of an almighty God. It's only because he gave man dominion way back when. That's the only reason why. Otherwise, it'd be, you know, your puny will against his, forget it. But he sovereignly set it up that way. And he can't violate his own word. God can't lie. Am I okay or not? Or did I leave? You okay? So Jesus comes, and Jesus is our prototype. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. If you want to see how we're supposed to function, look at him. Not the ones that couldn't get it done. Let's look at the one that could get it done. The will of God doesn't change between the disciples praying and Jesus praying. The power of the Holy Spirit doesn't change between the disciples praying and Jesus praying. The only thing that changed there was the belief level of the one doing the praying. There was no unbelief in him. And that flow from the realm of the Spirit, Father, thy will be done, thy kingdom come. And boy, it did. And from that realm of the Spirit, the Father's will was manifested, and that boy was healed from that very hour. And that is revival. Now, Jesus was teaching, preparing us before the cross how to continue the works. So he introduces the Holy Spirit, and that's why we're going through this line by line. So verse 20 again, at that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and that you are in me, and I in you. He's been giving me a new word with that phrase. It happens several times here in John 14, 15, 16. Every time I read it now, I hear the word connection. There's a connection between that realm of the Spirit and this natural realm that we live in. This is the conduit. This is how he describes it just about every time. I am in my Father, you are in me, and I in you. See, and earlier he said, back up to verse 13, he's talking about, because of that connection, in verse 13, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Well, we know he, in his glorified body, is seated at the right hand of the Father in that realm of the Spirit. Yet he is saying, when he says, I will do it, he's using a personal pronoun there that you can't mistake. There is a connection between that realm and this realm. And it is that born-again spirit that's on the inside of you. He starts describing it in the next chapter very clearly. I am the vine. You are the branches. That life flows from where he is to where we are through that reborn spirit. And the Holy Spirit anoints that life with dominion just like it did in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, now here it is, and will manifest myself to him. Now you can look it up. I'm not a Greek scholar. You can look that up in every reference book you have. Get out your vines. Get out your Strongs. Get out your Woost and your Weeks, like Dave used to say. Get them all out. And you're going to find out the word manifest means manifest. It means where you can touch it, feel the effect of it, where it's materialized, if you'll allow me, in this realm. Manifest. I will manifest myself to him. What's the requirement? Well, you got to love me. Oh, I love you. Well, you got to do what I say. Oh, no, I love you. But you got to do what I say. See, that word keep my commandments in the early BD days. BD means before Dave days. I almost made and I think a lot of people do this, you almost make a law book out of the New Testament. You start codifying all the instructions of Jesus, and now you're going to attempt to make a law out of that and keep it that way. And that's not really how it works. No, it does mean everything that he has said. Have you ever, okay, I'm not going to ask you, it's always better just to use me. I mentioned the other day that there was this guy at the Quick Trip. I had my grandkids in the car. And we got a couple of snacks, got back in the car, and I'm backing out, and I don't think I did anything wrong, but anyway, there was a young man back behind me that I didn't hit him or anything, but he just started cussing. I thought he was cussing at somebody else, and I looked in the side mirror of the car, and he was looking right at me. I wanted to back over that dude. That's my first reaction, the Gary reaction. Cuss me, will you? Now, I would like to say my first thought was an angel's, My first thought was, no, that probably wouldn't be a good example for my grandchildren, you know, to back over the guy. But I did, it didn't take from there to the street, which is not very far, before I got to, and I got to be careful how I phrase this, because I used to always say, well, I heard. And it is kind of like that. When you're about, did you ever tell a lie to somebody? Okay, so here I go again. I have told a lie to people and tried to get away with it. And there is a smiting. You cannot do that as a Christian. It's not exactly that you hear a voice. You're in trouble. You are in the woodshed. You're getting a spiritual whooping, you know, and something on the inside, whether it's a voice or not, is telling you all kinds of, you need to turn around. Come on. You know, turn around right now. Fess up. Okay. It's not exactly a voice like that, but boy, it communicates. It's real clear. It's more like the conscience, right? Well, that guy's cussing me and I want to back over him. That's my Gary reaction. Fortunately, I put it in drive, not reverse. I'm thinking, okay, the kids, this probably wouldn't be a good witness for them, grandkids. But it's amazing. Before I got to the street, you can call this hearing his commandments. I started praying for the guy. And I didn't exactly hear love your enemies or pray for them that despitefully use you. I didn't exactly hear those words. I'm not saying that, but there was a communication. Can I call it commandments? Can I call it instructions? That was communicating spirit to spirit with me. And I began to do it. I said, Lord, I don't know what this guy's problem is. Lord, I don't hold anything against him. I don't even know why he's mad at me. But Lord, he needs help. And I just began praying. I don't know exactly what I prayed. And just went on. And it was real soft. I didn't make a big deal out of it in front of the grandkids or anything. But see, to me, that is keeping his commandments. It's not just exactly, yes, it's everything that he said. Here in just a little bit, he's going to tell you one of the things the Holy Spirit does is bring to your remembrance everything he has said. But how many knows the Lord Jesus is alive and well? He is still speaking today. Hebrews says, today, if you'll hear his voice. Today, if you'll hear his voice. See? So the Holy Spirit communicates. Well, my obedience level is just flat a lot different these days than it was in the early days. Although I would probably say I felt more emotional love. Can we call it the honeymoon period? See, I still remember that first week. I still remember that first week. I know it had to be supernatural because I'd just been freshly saved and freshly filled with the Holy Ghost. I don't think Sue was even saved yet. She got saved pretty quick after me. But I know it had to be God because I'm driving across the muddy Arkansas River. And I remember looking at it and going, isn't that the most beautiful river on planet Earth? You got to be saved to think that. I mean, you got to be in the honeymoon period, you know, because it's mostly sand most of the time anyway. You know? But I remember the emotions during that time. See, I remember Sue sitting right here. I remember, thank God, that woman has been putting up with me for 40 years. Now think of the horror. Just think of the horror with that. I mean, you know. I remember, though, the early days and the emotions and the honeymoon. And actually, our emotions are still pretty doggone good. But see, you find out that love deepens, even though those emotions aren't exactly the honeymoon kind. They're not exactly the honeymoon kind, but real love is when the trials of life come and you're stronger during the trial because you're together than you would have been apart, see? And I mean, it's love is not really just the romantic thing that all the novels make it out to be, see? Well, I'm saying all that to say this. I remember the honeymoon period with Jesus. I still have pretty good emotions with him. But my obedience level is just a whole lot better today than it was back then. It is. I hear him better and I obey him quicker. Are you 100%? No, sir. Are you? No, I'm not going to ask you. Are you? No. But I know it's better than it used to be. Well, anyway, he says, he that hath my commandments, notice, and keepeth them. He it is that loves me. This is repeated. This is the Gospel of John in his epistle later, 1 John. He said, this is how we know that we love God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. Remember that? You know, you say you love God. Well, that's good. Do you keep his commandments? Well, no. Yeah. Okay, that's enough. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me, the reason I'm laughing, I guess people have heard me now say this so often that they know better these days. But in the early days, it was amazing when we first started the website and we had there's still a place there where you can have a prayer request if you want prayer. I don't even know how many there were in the first 5-10 years. People wanted us to agree in prayer with them that their lawsuit against their neighbor would be successful. Or they would pray, I'm the only Christian where I work. Please pray that God move me out of here, you know. And I'm thinking, God trusts you enough You're the one he trusted to bring the light of the gospel to that group of sinners, and you want me to pray you out of there? See, we're wanting him to manifest and make me successful in my lawsuit against my neighbor. And that thinking is so far away from the mind of Christ. You know, he can't bring his anointing to that. Okay, anyway. Verse 22, Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, this isn't Judas Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Well, Jesus basically repeats back to him what he just said. If a man love me, he will keep my words. If you want to look that up, it's logos. Logos isn't just exactly a rhema word, is more of a right now word, okay? But the logos is more of the entirety of your message. He will keep my message. He will keep what I have said, more in its entirety. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. Now see, this same John in his epistle, and I didn't look these up where I could quickly look over there. Another test for knowing if you've been born again, if you really love God, it says, well, it's because you love the brethren. And the verse right before there in 1 John, it talks about the world hating us. See, and if you're still a part of the world, you hate Christians. You hate his sayings. We're seeing that in our politically correct modern society like crazy right now. They hate his sayings. They despise what he says. They hate it, and they call us haters because we hold to what he said, and Jesus promised us. It's a promise. The world will hate you. If they hated me, they'll hate you. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. So the question, well, how are you going to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? He says, well, the world is not going to keep my sayings. Do you see that? He says, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. They don't love him. They don't value his word. They don't keep his word. And because of that, he doesn't manifest himself to them. But to you, the believer who loves him, has his word, and not just his written word, but his present, whatever he's told you, and you're keeping that to the best of your ability, he says, I'll manifest myself to you. And that's how he manifests himself to us and not the world. The world isn't going to love him and keep his sayings. It's good stuff, isn't it? And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Again, Jesus, how do I say it? He is the Word. He said at one point, he says, I don't ever even consult my own will. My whole life is to do the will of him that sent me. Everything he says, he said, even my words, even the things I'm saying to you, they're not really my words. This is the Father. He laid his life down. What I mean by his life, he laid down everything you would call a human life, a human choice, his right to make decisions on his own. He laid that down completely. Why? That the life of the Father could be made manifest in his mortal flesh. We lay our lives down so that the life of Jesus can be made manifest in ours. Let's just look at it again. We did this. It won't hurt you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We did this a week or two ago. Every time Jesus says that, though, he says, the words that I'm speaking, they're not really mine. They're the Father. What he means by that, I've laid my life down completely. I've laid down my right to make choices. Everything I say, everything I do, it's the Father. That's why he is the Father's word. He is no mixture. I am my Father's word. What you say, what you hear the words, what you hear me say, that's him. Well, we're to do the same thing. So 2 Corinthians 4, look at verse 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Well, you can take that two ways. I take it to mean Jesus died daily to himself. How did he? It says he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Yet he had a mortal, sinful body, just like ours. Well, how did he do it? Well, he had to crucify the flesh every single day. He had to die to self every single day. He died daily. So always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Why? That the life also of Jesus might be made, now here's that word again, manifest in our body. Remember back there he says, if you love me, you'll do what I say. And I will manifest myself to you. Here it is. Well, I want to do what I want to do. Well, you're not ready for prime time yet. I think most of us still want to do what we want to do. And that's why we're not seeing revival like we... His life is not being manifest yet in our flesh like it will be. And it's... Just so Paul, so we wouldn't miss it, he continues it with verse 11. For we which live... I should say punch your neighbor, see if they're alive. For we which live are alway delivered unto death. That means all the way. Alway. And that's most modern translations have an S there, always. If you take it to mean like, every morning when I get up, I'm dead before I leave the house. What I mean by that is, Lord, if this is my last day and that's your will, I'm okay with that. Always. But really, I like the way Dave taught it better. There's a reason there's no S on there. All the way delivered. All the way delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Why? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest. Here's that word. Manifest. Hold out your right arm again. I'm sorry. Hold out. I'm not really sorry. Hold out your right arm again. Pat that thing. See, in our mortal body. This is the body that's mortal. This is the one that's subject to death. We're not talking about your spiritual body. We're talking about your mortal body. The one that gives you so much trouble. The one that's got to go on the cross every day. This promise says the life of Jesus can be made manifest in your mortal body. Don't tell me that's not revival. That is revival when that happens. When his life is made manifest. Manifest. Now, just so you'll see the connection of thoughts, we obviously don't have time to go verse by verse. Well, what really is he talking about? Is he really talking about that? Come on down to chapter 5. Yeah, he's talking about that. Well, what if he tells me to go to preach the gospel in Afghanistan? And they'll kill me there. Then you're supposed to go. What? What if he tells me to go preach to my neighbor next door that hates my guts? He might shoot me. Well, if he tells you to go, that's where you go. See, and look at verse 8. 2 Corinthians 5:8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Yeah, he's really talking about it. All the way to death, if need be. He knew Peter's life from the beginning. He knew exactly all of Peter's life and the call of God on Peter. He knew exactly how Peter would die in such a way to glorify God. You think he doesn't know ours? He doesn't have a plan for Linda and for Gary and for Angie and every person, Mike, and every person here? He knows. The problem he has is with the branches wanting to live their own life. See? If that's not enough, so you'll see he's still continuing. Come over to verse 15 of that same chapter, 2 Corinthians 5:15. We'll do it in 14 for context. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Here's the verse. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. He's talking about the same thing. We are delivered all the way to death. We're, his attitude of the word, not even the words I'm saying are not even my words. I'm not choosing these words. It's the Father. The life that I live, when you see me, you've seen the Father. That's exactly what he said, right? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Paul, near the end of his life, said, for me to live, for to me to live is Christ. What he's saying is, look, if somehow I could lay down this body like a garment and Jesus could walk over here and put it on, what you'd see him do today is no different than what you're going to see me do today. Delivered all the way to death. I get all the shouting messages. Hallelujah. Go back to John 14. So the question was, well, how are you going to manifest yourself to us and not the world? Well, the difference is we'll keep his word. We're dead enough. Let's say it with me. I am dead enough to keep his instructions. I have his word. I keep his word because I love him. Because I love him, the Father loves me and will manifest himself to me. I am delivered all the way to death that the life of Jesus be made manifest in my mortal body. Hallelujah. So verse 24 says, he that loveth me not, that's the world. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. Now he's still introducing the Holy Ghost. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he, I love that personal pronoun, not it, he shall teach you all things. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. One time, well, it was the time when I was going through the melanoma cancer thing. You know, it's easy to shout on this side when you have the victory and you've been living on this side for a long time. It's difficult on that side when the doctors are saying we got 6 months. And the report did get better. I've told you that testimony, but I remember I was in Chicago. I had delivered a truck. I was going to fly back to Tulsa the next day. And then the day after that was the surgery that was going to happen. And boy, that night in that motel, I think every devil in Chicago camped in my room. I couldn't fear. I would literally start sweating, and it wasn't warm. Chicago. And I called Sue. I said, something's trying to come on me. Part of me goes, I know it's going to be okay, but this fear just keeps trying to come on me. Bless my wife's heart. She put me in remembrance of a word. See, he says, I'll bring to your remembrance every word that I have said unto you. That's not just what he said in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's what he has said to you on your journey with him. And she put me in remembrance of a word that we had received back in 1986. And that word was, I don't remember, not the whole thing. She says, you've got to remember what he said. She said, you're not going to die of this. Because he said, It is a glorious end that I have for you, my son. When she said that, peace just, oh yeah. Yeah. I don't know much, but I know dying of cancer in your 40s is not a glorious end. At least I don't think so. And I can't tell you. It's like those devils, I couldn't hear them, but it's like they run like scalded dogs out of the room. Peace. I slept like a baby that night. I did. I just slept fine. I got me a wife. I'm telling you right now. You know? And she put me in remembrance of what he had said to me. Thank you, Lord. He says, I will bring to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And when that happens, look, verse 27. When he does that, peace. She put her in remembrance of that word, and boy, it did. Peace just filled the room. Peace I live with you. Live with you. Peace I leave with you. Now notice, it's my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives. See, I still was headed back to Tulsa to go through surgery. Okay? I know it's possible to have enough faith to where that wouldn't happen, but that was what I was faced with, okay? But now the difference was, I'm not worried anymore. I've got a supernatural peace on the inside. Why? Because I have his word. He told me. It's a glorious end. Hallelujah. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. See, the world, you only have peace in the world when all your circumstances are good. But Paul says, no matter what circumstance, I have learned to be content. He wrote that from prison, by the way. Okay. Let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. Back up to verse 1 of chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. He doesn't often repeat himself that close together. And they're about to come right to the most traumatic event in their lives. This one that they have forsaken everything to follow Jesus. And for 3.5 to 4 years, they've invested their lives into this man. And they are about to see him on the cross. And it's going to look like, in the natural, the biggest failure of all time. Of course, we know it was the biggest success of all time. But they didn't know that at the time. And he tells them, let not your heart be troubled. And then down here in verse 27, he says it again. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Well, I'm telling you, I have grown some since that melanoma incident. I have found that it's easier for me to let not my heart be troubled. Whenever circumstances come, and you know, bad things still sometimes will come. Do you know it's one key to letting not your heart be troubled is to spend time with the Holy Ghost, where he brings to your remembrance what the Lord has already said to you. Normally, when you start hearing that, peace is going to come. And you go, I'm not afraid. Heart, shut up. Just shut up. No. I don't care what it looks like. He's already said this. He's already said that. We're going to be at peace around here. Hallelujah. That's one of the reasons that Tim, when he teaches, so often puts us in remembrance of our blueprint. Get your blueprint out. What? Basically, your blueprint, that is what he has said to you. Okay. And that's one of the things you can do to help let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said I go unto the Father. For my Father is greater than I. Now there's so much to teach right there. Listen, at that moment, the works were really only being done through one human vessel on planet Earth. It's Jesus and whoever he commissioned, maybe 12 and maybe 70. But the Father is so much greater. There is so much more the Father wants to do. This plan was, from the beginning, was not to have Jesus, a vessel to whom the Father could work, and then have that end when he died. No, from the beginning, the plan was one seed. God always works by seeds. I could go out and bring in a wheat seed today. You know, in the beginning, there was one wheat seed. What I mean is, God started off with wheat. Here it is, all these thousands of years later, and all those seeds came from the first seeds. And you know, they can still produce today, just like the first ones did. I read years ago where they found these seeds that had been sealed in a tomb of Pharaoh, airtight, for 3,000 years. And of course, they were curious, will these things still grow? And they planted them, and guess what? They still grew. The life of God was still in those seeds. See, the life of God is still in His Word. And it'll still grow. Every time Jesus would teach on faith, the kingdom of God is like a seed. It's like a man took that seed and planted it in the ground. It could be the littlest seed, like a grain of mustard seed. But if you learn how to tend it and let that seed grow, it'll grow up into a mighty tree. He just goes on and on about the image that's in the seed. And all the time, God's plan was not to have one seed, Jesus, and have him die and that's it. No, just like the wheat seed, the Jesus seed in you is supposed to be producing the same thing that the original did. And that's what tonight's message will be called, the Jesus seed in you. That's exactly what he intended. Just like the wheat seed. Just like the wheat seed. All these thousands of years later, it still produces the same thing that the original produced. The Jesus seed in you is supposed to be producing the same thing that it did when he was in his own body on planet Earth. That's the message. That's the kingdom. That's the faith of the Son of God. He said it one time, if I just stay, it's like one seed abiding alone. But if I die and be planted in the earth, it'll be multiplied many times over. That's the plan of God. That's the faith of the Son of God. That the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. What he died for is going to be manifest in me. How about you? He paid a terrible price for us to have this. And bless God, we're going to have it. Amen? The Jesus seed in you. Same. It's supposed to produce the same. Just the same. Boy, I like that. The Jesus seed. Glory to God. Whew, I feel like running myself right now. Glory to God. That's the message right there. That's the faith of the Son of God. Because the life is in those seeds. Well, that same life is in us. Okay. That's verse 28. He says, my Father is greater than I. There's so much more to be done than can be accomplished through a single body. We're going to plant this seed and reproduce it in millions of bodies. Because my Father is able to do a whole lot more than just operate through this one. Isn't that good stuff? And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it comes to pass, you might believe. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Boy, that's... He still has nothing in Christ in you. Now, we may be struggling with the flesh, but I thank God for Alan Taylor. You are not your struggles. I thank God he just kept delivering that again and again. Your flesh, you are not your flesh. You are not your struggles. In fact, that is what you're contending against. But see, when it comes to the miracles, it's really Christ in you. And Satan still has nothing in him. What's needed, again, is more obedience Like he said, if you love me, you'll do what I say. And progressively, we lay down our life. Same way he laid down his... He laid down his right to make choices as a human. No, Father, your will be done. I'm not even going to consult my own will. I'm only interested in your will, Father. Well, we're coming to that place. Don't tell me we're not. You haven't been fasting and praying all these years for the Holy Spirit not to bring you to that place. Not my will. Lord, not my will. I love you, Lord. Whatever you say, that's what I do. We, at every calling in the lost, we make that. We make that confession. Whatever you say. Jesus, you are my Lord. You are my Savior. Whatever you say, that's what I do. Amen? If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, follow my instructions. If you love me, do what I say. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise and let us go hence. Now I'm about to end tonight because it's been about an hour. You can only absorb so much in one setting. But let's just look a little preview into this next part. I know we've talked about it some. We're going to talk about it again. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Now the glorious thing is, we are not without him. The Father in him and Christ in us. And by that process, the works of the Father continue in Jesus' name. Did you get anything out of that? Hallelujah.